You know, I'm so excited to be here, and thank you all for coming out today. This is awesome. I love going back to the early church and what it was like for someone in the early church to become a Christian, like to become a follower of Christ. Like, what did it look like in the early church? Because for us, a lot of us might have been baptized, brought into the church when we were, before we even had a choice with it. Someone else chose to give us this incredible gift. And so we were raised in this. And so a lot of times we just get used to like the idea that, well, yeah, everybody's Christian or everybody around me is Christian. Or it's kind of like, what is it to be a Christian? Just keep doing what you're doing. But in the early church, to be a Christian meant you had to stop doing what you're doing and start doing something else. In the early church, to be a Christian, to actually be someone who didn't just believe in Jesus, but belong to Jesus, means you have to stop living how you're living and start living an entirely new way. That's why I was fascinated when I was in the seminary. I read this book called Apostolic Traditions by a guy named Hippolytus. And in it, what he did was he described what it looked like to become a Christian in the early church. And I was shocked to realize, to understand, to read, that in the early church, if you were going to become Christian, it was a 3-year process from when you had some kind of inkling, like, I might want to be a Christian someday, to actually Easter Vigil, getting baptized and receiving all the sacraments, took 3 years. Now, I was familiar with the Acts of the Apostles where, you know, it's Pentecost, they get the Holy Spirit, Peter goes out, gives one homily, and, you know, 2 minutes later, 3,000 people are baptized. I mean, that's kind of a fast RCIA process. And that's wonderful, you know, but that was the church. I think the church realized, yeah, that we might want to slow it down a little bit. Because the reality is, this is going to cost you something. Like, if you're going to be someone who follows Jesus, this not just necessarily maybe going to cost you your job or your relationships, this might actually cost you your life. So are you really ready to do this? Are you really ready to stop living how you've been living and start living in a new way? So this 3-year process that Hippolytus describes, is the first year is all about, like, what is it that we believe as Christians that you didn't know as a pagan, that you didn't know before you encountered this true and living God? And so how you think of, like, three things. How you think of God is going to have to change. How you think of yourself is going to have to change. How you think of other people, it's all going to have to change. Because we might not know this. We might think everybody knows these things. But back in the day, not everyone knew this. So, for example, if you were raised in, you know, pagan Rome or in that area that's been conquered by Alexander the Great in the Greeks, like, you'd have the gods, right? You have the pantheon of gods. You have Apollo or Zeus or Hermes or Aphrodite, all these people, different gods. But here's the thing is, those gods might be wise, those gods might be powerful, those gods might be, like, you know, immortal or whatever. But no one believed that those gods were good. If you ever read those stories about those pagan Greek and Roman gods, none of them are good. No one believed that those gods cared about you. And absolutely none of those gods loved you. In fact, when you went to worship these gods, one of the primary reasons is to get them to not pay attention to you. Like, keep your wrath away from me. Or to get them to do what you wanted. And you had to do something profound to get their attention. You had to offer some kind of incredible sacrifice just to get the gods to even look at you. Just to get the gods to even kind of be concerned or care about you. In fact, there are these stories of, there's one of the Babylonian gods, one of the ancient Babylonian gods. He was one of the gods of war. And if you were going to go into a battle, if you were a general, if you were a soldier, and you wanted to have victory in that war, what you do is you go into the temple of this god, and you wouldn't just offer up a sacrifice of some kind of animal. But what you do in the course of these prayers is you would take out your knife, take out your sword, take out your spear, and you'd slash your own body until the blood flowed freely. And maybe by the shedding of your blood, you could get this god to pay attention to you and give you victory. Now, this is the world in which those early Christians were raised. This is how they just thought. This is what God is like. This is what the gods are like. And all of a sudden, they encountered the Christian God. They encountered Jesus Christ and realized, wait, not only is God one, not only is God good, not only does he care about us, not only does he love us, but actually, rather than us needing to shed our blood to get his attention, he's actually the one who shed his blood to get our attention. That he doesn't ask us to shed our blood so that he can get some kind of victory. He shed his blood so that we can have victory in him. I mean, this is this radical transformation of how to look at God. Or how to look at other people as well. This kind of, again, this whole deal. If you're raised in the pagan culture, if you ever read anything like St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, when St. Paul went to Corinth, I mean, we might think it's a tough thing to get your people to go to church, right? To get your family to go to church or going to church as a family. You know, that's the worst day in the world, you know? The 30 minutes leading up to Mass starting is just like chaos in the home. Like, it's not like, sometimes you see those other families pull in and they're all just like, they all seem happy and they're all dressed in the same clothes, you know, and they file in and they all genuflect in unison and they go right into the, and they all kneel and they, none of them like poke each other and stuff. Meanwhile, you're looking at your family and you're like, the whole way there, it's like, hurry up, I'm hurrying, get out of the bathroom, I'm trying, like, and the whole way there, like, shut up kids, we're trying to go to church. You know, this is how it goes. And if you think that's a battle, when Paul went to Corinth with the gospel, one of the biggest temples in Corinth was a temple to the goddess Aphrodite. And what you do if you're going to go to the temple, if you're going to go to church, go to worship at the temple of the goddess Aphrodite, you did three things. One, you brought your animal and you performed the sacrifice. You give it to the priests of the goddess Aphrodite and they perform the sacrifice. Then the next step was you would go and find one of the temple prostitutes. And then the third step is then you go to the back of the temple where they took the rest of the animal and they have a little restaurant connected to it and you'd have some lunch. So this is what going to church looked like for Paul in Corinth. And now Paul comes in and says, here's the message of Jesus Christ. And you thought it was hard to get your husband to go to Mass. So when we go to church with these people, what's going to happen exactly? Like, no, none of that. And this reality is this involves a complete world change. Because why? Because I think it's so crazy. Pope Benedict talked about this in his first encyclical, God is Love. He said that when he says that Nietzsche's criticism of Christianity was that Christianity killed Eros, and then Nietzsche points to the, you know, the temple goddesses like Aphrodite and this Eros kind of a deal. And Pope Benedict points out, yeah, that might have killed the erotic love of those men going to the temple, but what about those women who were used over and over in the name of a god or a goddess? They realize that one of the things Christianity brings is that, yes, those people, those guys walking up the hill to go to church are made in God's image, but you know, also those women who are in that temple, they're also made in God's image, and all of them deserve dignity. Because I don't know if you knew this, but until Christianity came on the scene, no one believed that we are all equal. Until Christianity came on the scene, that literally no philosophy, no religion, no one believed that all men and women were created equal. It wasn't until Scripture transformed people's minds and we realized that men and women are equal in dignity. Why? Because we're all made in God's image and likeness. That whatever race you are, we're all equal in dignity. Why? Because we're all made in God's image and likeness. This is the thing, that if you're living in the early church, you were not raised in a world where everyone had dignity. And now you've got to change your mindset. That first year is dedicated to this. The second year was dedicated to the truth. Then you have to also change how you live. And the third year is this period that we basically condense into Lent, 40 days, purification and enlightenment. And this big question is this: what is it you have to stop doing? What is it you have to start doing? Like, how do you have to change your life? What things are in your life right now that are completely incommensurate with being a baptized Christian? And so Apollodorus, remember back in that book, he describes, he actually points out to two professions that you couldn't keep if you wanted to become a baptized Christian. And he describes, he says, one is you couldn't be a soldier in the Roman Empire if you wanted to be a baptized Christian. Not because soldiering is bad, not because being a soldier is bad, but because of this. If you were in the Roman Empire and you were a soldier, every morning you walked out of your barracks, you had to reach into a little bowl, take a pinch of incense. Then you had to throw that incense into a burning bowl in front of a statue of Caesar and say, Kaiser Kyrios, or Caesar is Lord. And the church said, listen, you can't on Sunday say Christos Kyrios, or Christ is Lord, and then Monday through Saturday say someone else is Lord, say Caesar is Lord. You have to make a decision. Either Jesus is Lord or Caesar is Lord. You can't play both fields. You can't play both ends. You can't play on both teams. You have to make a decision. And if you're going to keep saying Caesar is Lord, here's the deal. You can't be a Christian. It's going to cost you something. You have to stop living how you've been living. You have to start living a different way. The other job that Hippolytus talks about, he says that you couldn't have this job and be a Christian, was he couldn't be a teacher and be a Christian. And we know that, we know that's obvious to us because we all know teachers are really, really mean people. That's not why. The reason why is because in the Roman Empire, if you were a teacher, you had to teach the pagan gods or the pagan myths as truth. And the church says you can't on Sunday say God is one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but then Monday through Saturday say, well, there's also, you know, Apollo and Zeus and Hermes and all these other kind of gods and goddesses. What you do on Sunday has to influence, it has to change what you do the rest of the week. This absolutely has to happen. But the problem is this. The problem is that for a lot of us, that's the hardest part for us. For a lot of us, it's like, no, I totally believe this. But when it comes to living it, that's the tough part. That's where we might drop the ball. We might say, no, I completely believe Jesus is God. I believe what the church teaches. But when it comes to actually, is that changing my life? The big challenge or the big kind of thing that resists is this thing that I think is in every single one of us. And I talked to the high schoolers last night, junior high schoolers last night, about this same phenomena. And it's true in junior high and high school. It's true for all my college students. And I think it might be true for all of us here too, is this kind of thing in us that resists and says, I know I'm called to live different, but here's the deal. I just kind of want to be like everyone else. You ever find yourself thinking that way or feeling that way? Like when it comes to like, I don't really want to rock the boat. I want to just fit in. Like when you pull into the parking lot here at the hotel and you got out and walked by a line of cars. Did you have a think of like, okay, does my car fit here? Or is it my car a little nicer? Or is it a little less nice? When you walked into the room, it's like, I didn't know people were wearing ties. Oh my gosh. I didn't get dressed up as much as her. She's dressed up, you know, way less than me. This kind of thing is, I just want to hit it just right? Because we just want to fit in.